May you be blessed altogether as we try to understand this wonderful message God has given us. Now, we've come to Jeremiah 29, and here God, in our last study, we learned that God gave us instruction. Now that we've been told to leave the churches and congregations, but how are we to live in this world? To put on white robes and camp out in on a mountaintop someplace waiting for Christ to return or what? And we learned, no, you continue to do business as usual, but with a particular focus on, remember what we read in Jeremiah 29 verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And of course, the city is the whole world, and the peace that we desire for the whole world is peace with God. And so this is typical of many passages in the Bible that emphasize, by all means, remember to continue as an ambassador of Christ. Now, verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now we get right into the question of salvation. Right into the question of salvation. You know, on the one hand, God is telling us, you've got to do this. And yet on the other hand, he says, your salvation absolutely is not of any work that you do. Yet he says, you've got to do this, and then you will become saved. And so again and again, it looks like we're having contradiction. Now, I have found, as I searched the scriptures, I discovered Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Well, now we ask the question, what does it mean to strive? To work? And yet we know that we're not to work for our salvation at all. The word strive happens to be a very, very curious word. It is a very helpful word. It actually is a Greek word from which we get the word agony. Agony. In other words, we could translate this agonize to enter into the kingdom of God. Actually, God uses this word in a few places in the Bible, and it's also in the setting of running a race. The runner agonizes to be the winner. He agonizes. He has an intense desire to be the winner. So God here is saying you are to agonize. You are to have an intense desire to enter into the kingdom of God. So if I have such an intense desire, then I want to start doing the work, being obedient to the commands. And what does God command? Well, he commands to seek him. He commands us to repent of our sins. Are those just idle statements, or should I start trying to seek him? He tells us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, for example, bring me not into temptation. That's a prayer. Into trial. That's a prayer of someone who is seeking for salvation. And so we are to be praying for that salvation. We are to listening to what God tells us. We are to turn from our sins. We are to search our lives and see that we're sinners and that we're totally on the at the mercy of God on this and so on. All of this has to do with striving. But when we think of it, these are works that we're doing. These are works that we're doing. Anytime we obey God, that's a work. And yet we know that we are not to work for our salvation. You see the pickle we're in, the difficulty we're in, it just is so difficult. And we know that as we're striving, we have to be careful never, never to get the notion, if I only strive hard enough, this will guarantee my salvation. We know that's a no-no. And we know that anything I have done is not going to make me saved. Christ has to do all the work of saving. Well, then how about this banner of striving? Now, something what I began to understand from the Bible is something that I haven't really seen before. You know, the Bible clearly teaches that when we're not saved, we are spiritually dead. We are not energized by God. God does not indwell us. We are dead. And God uses the illustration of Lazarus in the tomb, a stinking corpse. He uses the illustration of the dry bones. We're as dead can be. But then, as I was praying for wisdom on this, the thought occurred to me, now wait a minute. Does the Bible teach that God can do work in the life of a dead person? Of a dead person. Now that person is as dead can be. Well, yes, he can make a person a child of God and then do work in his life, that we know. But wait a minute. Can God do work, his good work, in the life of a dead person, even though that person is still spiritually dead? And the answer is yes. Absolutely yes. Now that's a new piece of information for me. Maybe a lot of other people knew this all the time, but I didn't. You know, now I can see why God gives us at least two excellent illustrations. One is that of wicked Balaam. Remember Balaam? That wicked soothsayer? Was there any evidence in his life that he was a child of God? At any time, the answer is absolutely not. In the New Testament, I believe in the book of Jude or someplace there, God says, uses him as an illustration of that which is completely wicked. All right, now here we have this spiritually dead, this spiritual corpse in which God is not energizing at all. And go back to Numbers 22. Numbers 22 in verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt, Balaam had been enticed by the king of Moab to curse Israel. And now God comes to Balaam, this wicked soothsayer, spiritually as dead as dry bones. And God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, even thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. What's he doing? He is obeying God. He is obeying God. This dead spiritually dead corpse is obeying God. And we see this again in verse 20. And God said unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the man come to call upon thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I will say unto thee, thou shalt do. And so he did go with them. Then again in verse 35. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak and so on. And we find that as he spoke his words, they were some of the most beautiful prophecies of the whole Bible, right from the mouth of God. God was working his will to do wonderful things in the life of a spiritually dead corpse. We have absolute proof right here as we look at Balaam, the wicked soothsayer. Again, go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel 10. We seek the first king of Israel, Saul. He's always been an enigma, a puzzle. Did he ever become saved? When we see him in his latter end, we know absolutely he did not, as he went to the witch of Endor. And ahead of that, as he chased David all over the hills of Judea with murder in his heart for 15 years trying to kill him. There was no evidence he had ever become saved. And yet, here we read in verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." That's into this dead, stinking corpse. A spiritually dead, stinking corpse. "And thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." And so it went on that it finally, we read of him that he actually, began to prophesy. In fact, verse 9, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart." Didn't mean he gave him a saved heart. Because if he had been given a saved heart, it means that he would have been eternally saved and he would have lived out his life as a saved person. But God, it can work in the heart of an unsaved person who God never even intends to save, so that that person will do God's will. And so we read in verse 10, "When they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him," that is upon Saul, "and he prophesied among them. And when it came to, pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, we cannot doubt as we look at these two illustrations that God can do his, make a person appear to be a child of God even though he is still spiritually dead. Now, I have to raise another question. Is it possible that someone who doesn't know anything about the God of the Bible, has no relationship with the God of the Bible, and except for a creation relationship, can that person obey God out of his own personality? And we think, for example, of, let's say, someone who is in a totally Eastern religion, a Buddhist or a Hindu, and they're a very moral person, They would never want to kill anyone. They may not even want to kill a fly, for that matter. They would never think about committing adultery or of telling a lie. And so outwardly, it looks like indeed, even though they are spiritually a corpse, they are doing the will of God. However, we know that is still sin in their life because their motivation is incorrect. They are doing it as a good work to try to get right with God as they understand him, or whatever other reason. It is not to glorify the God of the Bible, and if it's not to glorify the God of the Bible, and in accordance with God's word, then it is still sin. But from outward appearance, it looks exactly like they are able to do God's will. They are not thinking adulterously. They are not thinking about killing or lying. They are very, very moral people. All right. Now here is a person who is striving to enter in. First of all, we know as we strive to enter into the kingdom of God, we absolutely have to recognize that God has to do all the saving. And this is what further complicates the whole matter, because God can save without anybody striving. He can save a little baby. He can save a person who has the mind of a one-year-old. He can save a deaf person, anybody who is under the hearing of the word. God can give that person spiritual ears because all the work is done by Christ. But on the other hand, there are many that God is talking about as he is talking about those who are to strive to enter into the kingdom of God. He hasn't elected to save them as a little baby or completely without any knowledge of their of a sinful time in their life, and that makes up the bulk of the population. That's the way it normally is. We are to strive, to agonize. I want to go into the kingdom of God. Now here's the problem. I am working with all my heart, because striving ultimately ends up with work. And anytime we obey, try to obey Christ, it's work. And I am really trying to turn away from every sin in my life. I am trying to seek God's mercy. I'm learning to pray. I realize I can beseech the Lord, oh God, have mercy on me. I'm reading the Bible to learn. What else can I do as I strive to enter into the kingdom of God? Here is the mystery. How is this being done in my life? Is this striving a product of God working in my life to will and to do of his good pleasure as he is preparing me for that moment when he is going to give me a brand new resurrected soul because I have been one of God's elect? Or is it simply that I am striving to the best of my ability to do what God desires, and yet it is not motivated by God at all? It is simply what I want to do. We can't tell. You know, the Bible gives us the ultimate. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. That even says it a little bit more emphatically. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, again talking about the same situation, you've been scattered out into the world, and verse 28, and there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. There is the problem. Here are two individuals striving to enter into the kingdom of God. Both are searching the Bible, trying to do it as carefully as be as faithful as possible. Both think and are convinced that they are doing it with all their heart, with all their soul. But how can they know? How can they know? How can we judge if we're doing it with all our heart? The only one who will do it with all his heart, with all his soul, is the one in whom God is working to will and to do of his good pleasure. The other may truly believe he's doing it with all his heart and soul, and yet he is not at all. He has his own motivation. He really believes that perhaps, just like the Buddhist who believes that if he lives very morally, this will make him stand in a good relationship with God, whoever their God is, or they think he is. And so he may be striving because he believes this is what I must do in order to enter the kingdom of God. This will guarantee my entrance into the kingdom of God. So his whole motivation is wrong. His whole motivation is man-centered. It's part of a do-it-yourself gospel. And therefore his striving will be totally will not be looked at. But so the point is that as we strive, we may never presume upon God. We may never presume upon God and think for a moment, now if only I strive harder and try to be more obedient to all of these commands of seeking him and crying to him for mercy and so on, this will somehow guarantee my salvation. This somehow will absolutely put me on the path of salvation. That is already indicating that there's something deadly wrong in our thinking. We have to strive knowing I don't deserve salvation at all, and maybe God will save me because I don't know whether I'm one of God's elect. But oh Lord, help me to do your will more and more. And you know, the wonderful thing about it is, as we strive to enter the kingdom of God, we and it is God who is working in us, we find that we have a greater and greater desire to be obedient to the Word of God. We've learned more and more to cry to God for His mercy, so that we have learned to depend more and more upon God. And we've learned to wait upon God. And like the Ninevites, we are seeing, are thinking and really believing, maybe God too will save me. I don't know what my striving is, whether it's from me or with God, of God working in me, but oh my, am I praying, oh God, will you work in me to will and have, of the will and do of thy good pleasure. And so eventually, if that person is being motivated by God, eventually that moment comes when God gives him a brand new resurrected soul. It's not a result of his striving. It's a result of all the work that Christ did to save him. But it is the path that God walked in providing salvation for that individual. Now, I think that this helps a little bit to mold together, to weld together these two questions, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And because we're created in the image of God, God deals with us as those in the image of God. And because we're in the image of God, we can apparently do the will of God. We can think about God, and we can read the Bible, and so on. We're not animals. We're not. There is things that relate to the fact we're in the image of God, even though that has been a shattered image. But finally, when it's all said and done, we know that all the work was God's work. All the work was God's work. And if we have become saved, we can only say, oh my, I've been striving, and isn't it marvelous that all the time God was working in me to prepare me for that wonderful time when I too could be a child of God. We have come to the end of our time, and again, could it be that God will bless you as you continue to meditate and think about these things that God presents to us from His most holy word. Everything that we are studying obviously is super important because it comes from the Word of God.